All right. Thank you, David. Good evening, everybody. It's good to see you here. I do welcome you here in the name of Christ. I welcome those who are watching online and those who may find this message in the future. I hope this message finds you well. I thank our brother David for that introduction, for his request for a silent prayer for me. But more importantly, I ask that you say a silent prayer for yourselves. We have a lot of distractions, a lot of things going on. And it would do us well to bring our minds in and focus on the service, that we can be receptive to that Spirit that is here with us. As I said this morning after David's sermon, this is a sermon I preached last Sunday morning for New York. I didn't get a chance to share this here with you, but I know it's the right sermon to present tonight. This is a sermon that fits very well with David's sermon this morning, more than just a part two. When I said this morning that I could have opened up my computer and put this up on the screen and preached this sermon immediately afterwards, I wasn't kidding. So let's get right to it. I'm going to throw some scriptures up on the screen. I usually don't do this, but for those who are sitting in the very back, if you have the app, if you have your book, you might want to follow along for some of the longer readings. But I'll do my best to throw it up there. But let's get into it. Like I said, follow along if you have your scriptures. I'm just going to read these slides as the scriptures verbatim. And you know what? Let's get right to it. Can everybody see all right? Okay. I'm going to start with two scriptures. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. It said, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? So a scribe, you know, they're asking Christ this, what is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all thy heart, and with all thy understanding, and with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God, and no man after durst ask him any question. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Our brother David opened his sermon with this very scripture this morning. These two scriptures are the foundation for my sermon this evening. Tonight I'm going to speak about the importance of love. The love of Jesus Christ for our God and for our man. This topic, the importance of love, is one that's been on my heart for a while now. I admit to you, and I confessed last Sunday morning, I struggle greatly with love. You may find this cheesy, but it's sincere. I pray that I will be able to practice what I preach. I confess to you that I do not practice this very well. I am ashamed of that. I'm ashamed that I do not especially practice this well with some of my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I believe this sermon has been on my heart because not only is it an important topic to discuss, but it is a weakness in my life that needs correction. I've identified that, and with that being said, I want to ask you a couple questions. Go ahead and answer them within yourselves. So ask yourself right now, sitting there, what is the meaning of love as described in the previous two scriptures? Christ talked about this love. Could you explain this love to others? Why is it important? Do you have it? You know, I went and looked up these words in Strong's. Strong's gives the definition of love. Strong's 2025 there, to love, you know, that is kind of self-explanatory there. But Strong's 5368 phileo, I say a phileo like phileo fish, but phileo, to be a friend to, have affection for, denoting personal attachment as a matter of sentiment or feeling. While 25 is wider, embracing especially the judgment and the deliberate assent of the will as a matter of principle, duty, and propriety, the two this stand related, the former being chiefly of the heart and the latter of the head. Take a peek at these definitions up on the screen, the bold italicized words that you see up here. They were not done by my choosing. Rather, these words are italicized in my Strong's concordance. Love, friend, affection, personal, deliberate, heart, head. Does this sound familiar? I don't find it coincidental that Christ, when detailing the two great commandments, tells us to love the Lord with all of our heart and our soul and our mind. A personal, deliberate affection with our hearts and our head, which is with everything. I want to read Matthew Henry's commentary here on Mark 12, 28 through 34. I enjoy this commentary. I appreciate some insight on the scripture. I'm going to read this real quick. It says that the great commandment of all, which is indeed inclusive of all, is that of loving God with all our hearts. Where there is a commanding principle in the soul, there is a disposition to every other duty. I'm going to read just the other bold sentence here. Where this is not, nothing else that is good is done, or done aright, or accepted, or done long. Loving God with all our heart will effectually take us from and arm us against all those things that are rivals with him for the throne in our souls, and will engage us to everything by which he may be honored, and with which he may be pleased, and no commandment will be grievous where this principle commands and has the assent. Love is the commanding principle in the soul. It is a disposition to every other duty. Love is of paramount importance. Loving God, loving Christ, loving our fellow man. I posit to you tonight that the love spoken about by Christ in loving God and our neighbors is the foundation on which all Christianity is built. Love is the bedrock of our beliefs, our desires, and hopes. Love is the medium by which God himself created, sacrificed, and redeemed. After all, in 1 John 4:8, it tells us that God is love. Think about that statement. God is love. You know, it sounds like a truth in which we should be familiar with, but it's hard for me to wrap my mind around that God, the Lord himself, is love. Seems pretty important to me. Let's keep this truth in mind as we go through this sermon, that God is love. So, I want us to ask yourself some time for personal reflection, maybe 10, 15 seconds as we go through these. I really want us to think. Really look inside yourself and think. What is your most difficult struggle with love? Do you struggle with love? There may be some of you in here that don't have a struggle like I do with love. Can you? I'm being dead serious when I say this right now. I'll give you 10 seconds. I'm going to get a drink of water. What is your most difficult struggle with love? Can you identify it? Tell you what, I would argue today that my and our greatest struggle with love is loving our enemies. I don't want to speak for you. This is just my thought, and I can tell you it's a thought of mine. You know, I don't think any of us struggle with enemies fought with flesh and blood. No one is out here really struggling with that. Rather, our enemies are those of differing ideologies. Our enemies are not those we fight physically, but those we disagree with ideologically. Those with different ideas, those with different beliefs, morals, those with different ethics, those with different opinions. Those whose convictions are in contrast with the paradigm through which I interpret right and wrong. These enemies are not new. They're not novel. Rather, today, they feel somehow magnified. Disagreements seem irreconcilable. Opinions become platforms. Debate has turned to arguing. Dislikes become hate. Do you agree? I'll tell you. That is my most difficult struggle with love. Matthew 5:43-48. It says, "Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans also, or so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." You know, love thy neighbor, hate thine enemy, I have it bolded and underlined up there. If you look up those words, those are Christ's words, you won't find a direct cross-reference in the Old Testament to that. There's no quote that says, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. It's not a direct quote. It is an idea. Where does it originate? Let's look at two slides. I have two slides here, two cross-references that I got from my Nelson Study Bible here, and I want to present them to you. The first one is Deuteronomy 23:3-6. It says, "An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever." If you are familiar with the story of Balaam, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that his name right, but if you're familiar with the story where he was asked repeatedly to give curses, he ended up giving a blessing. I suggest you go back and read that. Let's go look at the other reference. This is Leviticus 19:15-18. It says, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." You know, we can go back and see just there that in Deuteronomy 23:3-6, it says, hate thine enemy. It's giving direction to not to completely disassociate, and direction against the enemy. In Leviticus 19:18, love thy neighbor. Now, what stands out to you here in these scriptures? I cheated a little bit here. I highlighted it for you. Among thy people. This is the context in which Christ was speaking. No more is it just among thy people. It's no longer just within a community or a race or people we agree with. We are to even love our enemies. It's an interesting concept. You can think about it in the context of how the Jews were being taught by Christ when he comes and he says, you've heard it said, love thy neighbor, hate thine enemy. You're supposed to love thine enemy now. Let's look at this next scripture, Luke 10:25-37. It's a long one. If you have your scriptures, please follow along. It may be hard to read from the back up there. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" "And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said unto him, "Go, and do thou likewise." This is a familiar story of the Good Samaritan. I bet everyone listening in this room, I bet everyone listening online has heard the term Good Samaritan. Most, if not all, have read this parable. It's important to understand that Samaritans were the bitter enemy of the Jews. If you'll permit me, I want to give a brief history, kind of some quick overview of Samaria and Samaritans to provide some context. You know, after King David and Solomon, Israel was broken up into 2 kingdoms. Got this put up here. The northern and southern kingdom, and due to some disputes there, it was split up due to those disputes. To oversimplify it, as you see the northern and the southern kingdom, think of Samaria. I know biblical scholars, but to oversimplify it, think of Samaria as the once capital of Israel, the northern kingdom, with Jerusalem being the capital of Judah, the southern kingdom. Okay, so it's split. At the time of Christ, Samaria, the land of Samaria, was sandwiched between Galilee and cities such as Nazareth to the north, and Judea with cities like Bethlehem and Jerusalem to the south. So in the Old Testament, Samaria was if you were referred to as a Samaritan, you were an inhabitant of the northern kingdom of Israel. This is according to Richards. And in the New Testament, they were an inhabitant of this district in Samaria, which lay between Judah and Galilee. That's important to understand. Some little context here. When Assyria overran the northern kingdom in 722 BC, much of the population was deported, and other nationalities were resettled in Israel. The new inhabitants worshipped their own gods, but when the then sparsely populated areas became infested with dangerous wild beasts, they appealed to the king of Assyria to send them Israelite priests to instruct them on how to worship the god of that country. The result was a syncretistic religion in which national groups worship the Lord, but they also serve their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nations from which they had been brought. If you want to read that whole story, look at 2 Kings 17, 18 through 41. We don't have time to read it tonight. Now, later in the Persian period, Samaria served as the administrative center of the district that included Judea. When a small colony of Jews returned from Babylonian captivity in 538 BC, the Samaritans offered to help them rebuild the temple, claiming, "We seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, which brought us here." I don't think that's the King James Version quote, but the scripture Ezra 4:2 matches. Their offer was rejected decisively, the mixed race having only a corrupt form of true religion of Moses, and had no part with the returned captives of Judah. Samaritans of the New Testament era were so despised by the Jews that the Samaritan woman expressed surprise that Jesus would even ask her for a drink. Jews do not associate with Samaritans. John's comments there in John 4:9, that's where that story originates. Mutual hostility is also reflected in Luke 9:52 to 53. Jesus and his disciples were not welcomed in a Samaritan village because he was heading for Jerusalem. You know, my Bible commentary says that the Samaritan people had been despised by the Jews since Old Testament times due to their intermarriage with the Gentile peoples among whom they lived and due to their belief that Mount Gerizim, not Jerusalem, was a place appointed by God for sacrifice. This is referenced in the story of the woman at the well. If you look it up, it's John 4:20, where she talks about this mountain. So Cody, you spent 5 minutes on that. Why is this history important? Well, we often hear in the cultural lexicon that when someone helps another, they're being a good Samaritan. And that's not necessarily the whole truth. It takes away from the message. More importantly, can you recognize the juxtaposition between Luke and the instruction in Deuteronomy and Leviticus with the specification of love? With that in mind, who did not stop to help the Jew? The priest and the Levite, the very people in Leviticus that are instructed in the law to help. Rather, it was a bitter enemy. Do you realize the importance of this parable? We are called to be the Samaritan. We're not the ones looking for help. We are to be the Samaritan. We are the ones who are supposed to love our neighbors, or rather, we are the ones that are supposed to exercise our love with our enemies, especially those we disagree with ideologically, just like the Samaritans and the Jews. Bitter enemies. As followers of Jesus Christ, this is who we are called to be. You want proof? Romans 12, 9 and 14. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. 2 Corinthians 6, 6. By pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. Did you know that the use of the word in dissimulation there in Romans 12, 9 and unfeigned is referenced as the same word in Greek? Strong's 505. Look it up. I'm going to ask you a question. You may find it silly, but I mean it. It may be the whole point of this sermon. Do you fake love? Do you have fake love for others? I'm ashamed to admit I shouldn't be preaching this sermon to you because I have. I have exercised insincere love for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you know how horrible that is? It's fake. And I'm truly ashamed. I would be even more ashamed to give you the examples that are in my head right now. I don't think I could stand here and do it. I can tell you it is because of the ideological differences between myself and some of my brothers and sisters. It's sad. That makes me feel ashamed. Can you answer within your hearts that you have sincere love? Do you have fake love? Insincere love, feigned love, fake love, it has consequences. 1 John 2, 6 through 11. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I run unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that say he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. Are we stumbling? Are you stumbling? Am I stumbling in the dark blind because of my hate? My fake love. 1 John 3:18 says, My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Is your love sincere? If you say you don't have fake love, is it sincere? And if it's sincere, how is it evidenced? 1 John 4, 7 through 8 and 20. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God who he hath not seen? When you say that you love God, you would confess your belief in God and in Jesus Christ, When you say you love them, are you telling the truth? Colossians 3:10-17. And have put on the new man, which is renowned in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is in all. Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You know, verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God. Do I want to be considered as the elect of God? I know that I greatly desire that. However, I am not so quick to put on the aforementioned qualities. Think about what's listed. Bowels of mercies, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Above all those that you see behind me, put on charity, love, the bond of perfectness. The bond of perfectness. You know, that seems pretty important to me. For example, I want to read Alma's teaching to the Zoramites. This is Alma 16:218-225. It says, therefore, may God grant unto you, my brethren, that you might begin to exercise your faith unto repentance, that you begin to call upon his holy name, that ye would have mercy upon you, yea, crying to him for mercy, for he is mighty to save. Yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto him. Cry unto him when ye are in your fields, yea, over all your flocks. Cry unto him in your houses, yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening. Yea, cry unto him against the power of your enemies. Yea, cry unto him against the devil, which is an enemy to all righteousness. Cry unto him over the crops of your fields, that you may prosper in them. Cry over the flocks of your fields, that they may have increase. But this is not all. Ye must pour out your souls in your closets, in your secret places, and in your wilderness. Yea, and when you do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full, drawn out in prayer unto him continually for your welfare, and also for the welfare of those that are around you. Now, wonderful instruction. Imagine yourself right now. You are following these commandments. And now behold, my brethren, in verse 223, I say unto you, do not suppose that this is all. For after ye have done all these things, if ye turn away the needy and the naked, and visit not the sick and afflicted, and impart of your substance, if ye have to those which stand in need, I say unto you, if ye do not any of these things, behold, your prayer is in vain, and availeth you nothing, and ye are as hypocrites which do deny the faith. Ouch. And we just read in the scripture before, we're supposed to be, we desire and we want to be the elect of God. Yet if we don't do those things in love, we are as hypocrites which do deny the faith. Therefore, if ye do not remember to be charitable, ye are as dross, which the refiners do cast out, it being of no worth, and is trodden under the foot of men. Without charity, without this love, we are nothing. Look, Paul tells us the same thing. 1 Corinthians 13:1-10. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fall. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. You know, I think of all the amazing things listed in this scripture, and it's all nothing without charity. It reminds me of what Christ said in Matthew 7:21-23. I'm going to read that for you real quick. It's just a different spin on it, but it reminds me of that. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You know, Moroni 7:50-53, our brother David read this as well. It says, "And if a man be meek and lowly in heart, and confess by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail. But charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. Amen." Here again, in this scripture, we're introduced to absolute, definitive, and unconditional language. Verse 50, "If you have not charity, you are nothing." Now, I want to put these pictures up here. I hope they came through. In my opinion, love is not some whimsical concept best remembered by cute sayings adorned in decorative pieces bought at Hobby Lobby. If you want to know, yes, I actually went to Hobby Lobby and took pictures of this, so I'm being serious, from Hobby Lobby. Love is not these sayings. Love is to be at the forefront of our minds every day, at all times. Love is the truth that should dictate our actions, our thoughts, and our deeds. Love should rule our hearts. So, brothers and sisters, I have a lot to work on. I know I fall short. I'm going to ask yourself these questions, and I ask myself the same. Is loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength your honest and sincere desire each day? Every day, is this what you want to do? These are not hard questions. These are questions that are imperative to our soul salvation. If you think this question is unfair, I don't know what to tell you. Now, do you honestly and sincerely desire this every day? Are you able to evidence that love even to your enemies? Do you pray to the Lord with all energy of heart that you would be filled with the love of Jesus Christ, as it tells us in Moroni? God is love. Is love, is God important enough to you? Is it important enough to me to change? I want to leave you with this thought. We have a unique opportunity before us. Our brother David read this morning. I believe he almost closed with this, as I will as well. In a world of diminishing love, we have the opportunity to shine. I know I just said no cliche or cutesy sayings, but I mean it legitimately. Matthew 5:14-16. It says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." This is our opportunity to shine. Not to project ourselves in pride, but to genuinely proclaim Jesus Christ through our love. This is our chance. This is our opportunity. You have my word, and as my witness, I will do better, and I need to do better. And I apologize to anyone that I've offended out there, and I need to go. I know that I need to go to individuals and apologize to them. I know that I need to do better in love. Do you? Thank you for your time.